Let us go now into the text of Judges chapter 7. Actually, we've got a couple of verses that we want to look at before then. If you will, turn with me first to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. And we're going to start the first verse there in just a few moments. So the title of lesson number 10 is Gideon's Valiant Men. And the concept, if you are familiar with what occurred there in Judges chapter 7, is that with regard to the Midianites, the people of Israel, with God's help, were able to defeat the Midianites with only 300 soldiers. And we'll talk about that a little bit. And the concept is numbers don't matter. So what I want to get before you, any number of ways in which this can be expressed. In fact, we have actually talked about that in Romans chapter 8 a number of months ago at the early part of this series, that if God is for us, who could be against us? That numbers do not matter. And the reason we bring this up is this idea that we sometimes get as Christians to where we feel like we are alone. We feel like that there is no way in the world we can gain the victory, no way in the world that we can persist because no one is helping us or because the enemy is so strong in our estimation. And we're looking not through the eyes of faith, but rather we are looking at it with a very limited point of view that is bereft of trust in God. Okay? And what God has established time and time again in his interactions with men is that if you have me on your side, then you will win. That's something that is very, very clearly established with regard to the children of Israel. There are a number of examples. And I think from that we can extrapolate that we gain the victory spiritually, certainly is the primary application here if God is with us. Okay? So a couple of passages that know in that introduction. One that we've already talked about, and that is the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14. So here is an example that the victory was assured. There may have been some doubt on the part of the Israelites on a couple of occasions, and in fact there was. The fact was, God had given them the instructions to leave Egypt. God had promised them that they would be able to go, and that this Exodus from Egypt was a part of the fulfillment of his plan for them, that they would gain that promised land and become a great people. And so this was something that God intended for them. And so they get their back at to the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is bearing down upon them. And God showed his faithfulness to them in fulfilling the promise by parting the Red Sea. And them crossing over on the other side and him defeating single-handedly. In other words, in that particular case, it was all God. That God destroyed the Egyptian army and Pharaoh in that miraculous way as the sea came down upon them. So this is an example of that. The second example, again, we want you to go to Joshua chapter 7 and read about that, because it indicates that no matter how many are on your side, if God's not with you, then you're not going to be victorious. So it's the flip part of the coin, flip side of the coin. And in this particular case, we have the battle between Israel and the small city of Ai. And that particular city, we are told in verse 3 of the text, the last phrase there, the people of Ai are few. That was the spies that had spied out the city. And they gave instructions gave suggestions. Joshua, as they returned, that we don't need everybody. We just if we just have 2,000 or 3,000 people to attack the city, that we'll be easily able to handle them because there are not many of them in this city. So it was a small city, the state. It wasn't a large one. And in this particular case, however, you'll remember in verse 1, the children of Israel had committed a trespass regarding the accursed things as they had taken the city of Jericho. An interesting thing about this, many interesting things about this account, but you'll notice it says the children of Israel committed the trespass, although it was one specific individual, one citizen of the people, Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, who took the accursed things that they were supposed to leave behind. And as a result of his sin, God removed himself from Israel. He was not willing to go to battle on their behalf. And as a result of that, they were routed. We're told, verse 4, so about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Chevron, struck them down on the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Now notice, Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, put dust on their heads, and Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites and destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" Well, you notice Joshua, in his ignorance in this regard, he could not understand how, with the promise that God had given, that God had not brought defeat to the city of Ai at their hands. But remember, with regard to the promises that come from God, they are always conditioned upon our faithfulness. With regard to the children of Israel and the promises made, it was always conditioned upon the faithfulness of the people. And in fact, the people of Israel never attained the degree of glory that they otherwise could have, because both before and after they entered into and possessed the land of Canaan, they showed their inability to maintain their faithfulness to God. And there were many times when judgment came as a result of it. So this is maybe one of the first times when this lesson is learned, but notice the response of Jehovah to Joshua in verse 10. He said, "Get up. Why do you thus lie on your face? Israel has sinned and has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction, and neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you." So there's the conditional nature. Now, one thing to keep in mind before we get into the discussion of our text. How many times have you heard individuals who have disappointed God, who have sinned in some way, and sought to minimize that sin and said, "Well, yeah, I did it, or maybe I'm not living as I should live, but God surely is going to show mercy to me because He loves me and He cares for me." In other words, they seek to, while they may acknowledge their sin, they deny the fact that their sin will have any impact upon their relationship with God, because they do not have an understanding of God's nature and the conditional nature of God's promises. God has never, ever promised to be with someone who was not faithful to Him. Now, there are certain unconditional promises that God has made through history, but with regard to His favor, that is, bestowing His favor upon a people or an individual, it is always conditioned upon their faithfulness to Him. It was from the day of creation, when Adam and Eve were created, until now. And it always will be. And the only way that you can have God on your side is if you are on His side. That's the only way. But if that is the case, then the victory is assured. And that's what we need to keep in mind, and I think that's the premise of our text in Judges chapter 7 when we talk about Gideon and the Midianites. All right, so questions, comments about the introductory thoughts before we get into Judges 7. All right, then if you will, turn with me to the text, Judges chapter 7. And we'll just kind of go through, rather than reading the entirety of the text through the chapter, let's just kind of go along with the story and make each point as we progress, because the points are linear in nature. So first of all, with regard to the victories that have been accomplished, Gideon, all the people who were with him, they rose early. Verse 1, they encamped beside the well of Herod, so the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of the bottom hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claimed glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So again, this is a part of the arrogance that can be a part of human nature. The fact that as you gain victory, as things are going well for you, you begin to think that it's all because of you. That this is this way because of me. And there is that tendency for us to be prideful. We can be arrogant in that regard, especially as we become more and more successful. In this past month, the Cleveland Cavaliers won the championship, the NBA championship. And I was rooting for the other guys. And there's one reason, and that is because of LeBron James. I don't want LeBron James to win championships. And now he's no worse than a lot of others in this regard. But it's an interesting thing to me to listen to him talk, because it's always all about him. Even when he's trying to be humble, he shows his arrogance. There was one particular occasion when he had a real good game, but his point guard, and let me say, I said it just like he did, the point guard on the team had a real good game as well. And so he was talking about what was accomplished in the game, and he said, I just want to praise my point guard, because my point guard did such a good job. He was amazing tonight. Well, he wasn't his point guard. It was the team's point guard. The team does not belong to him. But the interesting thing is, it's always been about him from the time he was very small, big guy. Because he's never been small, but very young big guy. And he has always been told that he's the greatest. Every single level that he's gone. And everyone has always deferred to him, and everyone has kowtowed to him. And to be honest, it would take a very, very special individual, and I doubt very many of us would be able to do this. If you were always told from the time that you were very young that you were the very best, and deferred to and kowtowed to in every situation and circumstance, it would be hard not to be arrogant and prideful. So it's not just his fault. He's a product of his environment, no doubt. So I want you to kind of keep that in mind, that this is something that is a part of human nature. We look at Battle LeBron and how arrogant he is. But, it would be very hard for us not to be the exact same way if we had the same gifts as he had and accomplished what he's accomplished. It's just, that's part of human nature. The more successful you are, the more prideful you can become. How many times do we see that in Scripture? How many times do we see that among our own? One of the situations, again, basketball, I'm sorry, but I'm a sports fan. But an amazing thing to me was a particular individual that played with Jeremiah in high school. Now, their team was a middling team. They were, I think their senior year, they got close to 500. But they lost more games than they won through their entire career. But there was one guy on the team that was the best player on the team, that he was just as arrogant as he possibly could be. Now, whenever they played, there was almost always someone who was better than him on the other team. But nevertheless, he was about 6'1", 6'2", and he would block a shot of a little 5'6 guard, and then just stare him down and strut and talk about how much better he was than this little short pygmy that was trying to shoot over him. And like, look at me. It's kind of that big fish in a small pond syndrome. And so it really doesn't matter with any of us how humble our circumstances are. There is always something in our lives that we might do a little bit better than someone else that can cause us to be a bit prideful. And I think that danger is there, and something we need to be aware of. I see such arrogance and pride in preachers. And must admit to the fact that I have fought against that kind of arrogance and pride myself. It's something that is very possible. So, understand where God is coming from with regard to this. The people have had victories, and Israel showed its propensity in this regard on a number of occasions where they began to say, hey, we are where we are and who we are because of us, without giving the proper credit to God. And so God determined, in this particular case, not to allow that to happen. And so he made provisions in this regard. So God was concerned that Israel would not give credit to him, and that's why he made the plans that he made that are indicated here in this particular text. All right, anybody want to talk a little bit about that first point? And okay, so then we have time to get into the second point. We may not get through all of it. But I want you to notice what actually happened. God established a set of guidelines. It was, in effect, a test in verses 4 through 6 to call out certain men to fight the Midianites. In other words, to whittle down the number of people from the 32,000. So there were 32,000 people. We know that because in verse 3 we're told that the Lord told Gideon, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And when we are told that, 22,000 people left, and only 10,000 remained. So this was the first point. Now, again, I'm not sure that we can cast aspersion upon those individuals who left. They were given instructions. If you're afraid, leave. And some might say, well, they shouldn't have been afraid. But and maybe that's so. But again, God's intent was for them to leave. So we got that first. All right. So now we've got 10,000 left. Then we're told in verses 4 through 6, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. 10,000 still too many. So bring them down to the water. I will test them for you there. It will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. The Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. The number of those who lap, putting their hand to their mouth, is 300 men. All the rest. So 9,700, they got down on their hands and knees and drank. There were 300 in what I perceived to this. They kneeled down, reached down in the water, and lapped like that instead of getting on their knees. I mean, not kneel down, but reach down. So there's a distinction. Now, what might that be? Maybe a soldier's training. Maybe awareness. You know, it's like the crocodiles in the Nile. You get some animals that become unaware and they're down there drinking at the edge and not aware that the crocodile might jump up and grab them. Where others may be more aware when the crocodile jumps up, they back off. I don't know. Maybe that's it. These are good soldiers because they were not getting down on their hands and knees oblivious to what was around them. Maybe that's what it was. But regardless of the fact as to whether these 9,700 people were not tactically correct in the way they were drinking water, this was the means that God used to divide the 9,700 from the 300. And he determined that it would be the 300 who would have the victory over the Midianites, or bring the victory over the Midianites, and sent the rest of them again away. So you have first those who were scared turned back, 22,000 of the 32,000. Second, those who lapped water like a dog were contrasted with those who got down on their knees. And God said, notice verse 7 of the text. Notice verse 7. He said, the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand, that all the other people go every man to his place. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit more next week. But I want you to understand this. Gideon had an amazing plan. Military tactics to bring confusion into the camp. But there are two places in this text where it very clearly establishes that God is the one who saved Israel and who brought the defeat of the Midianites. Here in verse 7 and then a little bit later in verse 22 of the text. You'll notice down, we'll touch on it next time, but you can read it there. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled. So the Lord had a part to play in this. And that's the whole point of this. The whole point was not in this particular thing for us now to extol Gideon because he was such a wonderful general. Because he was so capable with regard to the tactics and he came up with such a great plan. He did, legitimately. It was an interesting thing. It accomplished the purpose that Gideon intended and allowed for that victory. But the victory wouldn't have come without the Lord's help. It was God who saved Israel. God who brought the victory. We'll emphasize that again when we talk about it next week. So we'll basically discuss the last two points in the text and then look at some of the applications next week. Okay? Appreciate everyone's kind attention tonight.